Hey guys, thank you so much for joining us for the NCC podcast. God is doing so many great things in our community, and I trust that He's doing great things in your life as well. And I trust that God is going to speak to you through this message.
Hey, for those that don't know, my name is Alex, and you know, every public speaking book I've ever read has said, you gotta share something about yourself. So when I was in ninth grade, I got up to give a presentation, and I made the mistake of being so nervous and unprepared that I locked my knees and I passed out. So that shows what God has done in my life. And so I share that story, and not in false humility, genuinely. I feel like there are so many other people that should be up here with a mic giving and speaking. And so I am so humbled to be able to get up here and talk about what God says about your life. That's an incredible opportunity. Hey, and I really mean it. Pastor Destiny and Pastor Philip, if you have not met our pastors, you should have a moment. Come next week. They're a kid, obviously, just busted his lip, but you should definitely lean in, meet them. They're incredible people. Come on, y'all give it up for Pastor Philip and Pastor Destiny. You know they're watching online somewhere. That's so good. And then my role here at NCC is I run and lead and partner with the servant leaders here at North Point. So where are my servant leaders at? Come on. All right, a few of you in the room. Come on, y'all give it up for our servant leaders. They make Sunday mornings possible, and they make it happen. And so, and then lastly, I want to point out someone else really special in the room, my wife in the very, very back with my baby girl. Y'all give it up for my wife. She's beautiful. We have three kids for a reason. I love her very, very dearly. Hey, for those that don't know, we are in the year to advance here at North Point Community Church. And what that means is that we're trying to move forward as a community in a purposeful way. The reality is that July 11th, tomorrow, is happening, whether or not you're ready or not. You are going to move forward, but that doesn't mean that all of us are going to move forward in a purposeful way. And so what we want to do here at North Point is we want to advance into all that God has for us, His best. Anybody want God's best for their life? Yeah, of course we do. Of course we do. And so this summer, we're purposely studying the book of Romans together. Everybody say Romans. Romans, right? And so hasn't this been a great series so far? Yeah, you should check it out online if you've missed some of the messages. Incredible book. And we also have had journals available, a Romans journal. Come on, anybody got their journal? Can they wave it at me? Come on. All right, a few of you. Excellent. If you do not have one, be sure to pick one up at the tent at the end of our time together. And if you haven't started yet, start journaling, start writing down, start the devo where you're at, you know? It's going to be great. And so, hey, for those that don't understand what Romans is about, what we did is we gave you guys an outline because we're just that good. Romans is a big book. It's a complicated book. It's a layered book, but it's a beautiful one with a beautiful message. And really, you look at Romans in four different parts. The first part of Romans is what we call the gap. Everybody say the gap. Very interactive. Look at you. The gap. The gap is all about this. It's all about you and God and how sin has separated you from Him. It's all about how all of humanity is trapped and guilty before God. We have a problem. There's a gap. But God's response to our guilt, God's response to us being, God's response to this gap is by sending His Son Jesus. And this is what we call the gift. That 2,000 years ago, God became a man, lived a perfect life, and then laid down His life for us, and then rose miraculously, supernaturally, 3 days later from the grave, and He closed the gap, and it's a gift that no man can earn. And then the third part of Romans is what we call the gain. It's about not what Christ has done, but us accepting what He's done in our life so that we can live an abundant life that He's always planned. And then lastly, there is the grit. Everybody say grit. Grit. It's where we're living on mission, and we're living a transformed life because of what He's done for us, and us learning how to do that. And so this morning, we're looking at the end of the gain, in Romans 10 together. In Romans 10, verses 4 through 13, it reads this: Christ is the culmination of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Moses writes this about the righteousness that is by the law: the person who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, don't say in your heart who will ascend into heaven, that is bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. as Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Will be saved. Will you bow your heads and pray with me for just a moment? Father, we need you this morning. And God, we're here, God, because we need you to do something that we can't do. And so, God, I pray that you would do this simply, that you would change our thoughts, you would change our hearts, and that, Lord, we would see something differently that we've never seen before. God, we are open to what you want to do. Come on, will you make that your confession wherever you're at? God, I'm open to whatever you want to do. Thank you, Jesus. God, we love and honor you in your name. Amen. Amen. So for those that don't know, Romans 9, 10, and 11 is all about Paul addressing this big question about Israel. What about Israel? We've known about the Gentiles, but what about Israel? What about my people? How did they miss it? And really what he's doing is he's wrestling with this conundrum that I think all of us are going to lean in with. He's asking this question, how is it that those who are not doing right or even trying to do right end up being right? But those who are doing right end up not being right. How does that work? And so in what we just read in verses 4 through 13, Paul is unpacking these themes of obeying God's command, doing right, living right, and then putting your faith in Jesus. And how does that all work? He's unpacking this theme of how do we simply trust God? How does trusting God lead to living right? How does that work? And what does getting it right with God really look like? Is there a difference between being right and doing right? You see, I think most of us struggle with this, right? The fact is that when you go and do right, when you go and read your Bible and pray, maybe you came to church twice this month, but then you mess up, you go home and you mess up, and what is the first thing you wrestle with? Oh man, what do I do now? Does God love me anymore? Am I living rightly with him anymore? How is it that I believe that he loves me, accepts me, but I'm still struggling with the same things I struggle with? Or better yet, we look at other people, we're wondering, how are they still struggling with the same things they're struggling with? And we start judging how other people live. We start wrestling, if we live right and do right, then why isn't everybody able to put their faith in Jesus and live the life that I live? How do we reconcile living and being in Christ and letting that flow out of a life that does right? How do we do that? And so my hope for you this morning is that your relationship with God would grow and that you would see the gain. You would see the gain and it would change how you walk with God. The first thing that Paul teaches us is this, that getting right begins with trusting and not doing. Getting right, getting your life right, getting right with God, it starts with trusting and not doing. Paul wrote this, Moses writes this about the righteousness that is by the law. The person who does these things will live by them. Doing. It's about doing. But the righteousness that is by faith says, don't say in your heart who will ascend into heaven or who will descend into the deep. But what does it say? The word is near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. That if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So Paul's contrasting, he's saying there are those who are going to try to get right by the law, those by their doing, and those who are going to try to get right by trusting. And Paul's making the point that when you try to get right by your doing, it's impossible, it's a trap, and it's frustrating. But the person who puts their trust in God to be right, they find that it's very near, very easy, and very accessible. See, here's the problem with trying to do right in your life to make your life right, is that it ends up being a trap. When you're so banking on your ability to do the right thing, you end up falling into one of two things. You end up falling into self-deception, where all you see is the good that you do in your life, or you end up falling into self-defeat, where all you see is the bad that you do in your life. When we're so banking on our ability to make our life right by what we do, we end up telling ourselves that we're better than what we actually are or that we're worse off than we actually are. We get trapped. And this is what ends up happening is that when we're trapped, we end up buying into the lies of the enemy. And we start asking questions like, who will ascend into heaven for us? And who can go that deep? And we end up feeling as though God has abandoned us because of all the bad that we've done. We feel God is alienating us because we haven't done enough good. I want you to understand that this is the tactic of the enemy for your life. is God wants you to be so the devil wants you to be so obsessed with your works. He will dare you to take pride in your good deeds after what you've done. He'll dare you to boast about all the ways you serve at church and all the ways you serve at home, and for you to take pride in that. And then it ends up being what? Something you boast about to other people. And that's why we turn a snuff nose towards other people and we say, well, they're not doing what I'm doing. Because we're so caught up in our own works. We're focused on the good. But not only that, of course, the enemy is going to come after you for where you may have made mistakes. And he'll accuse you and condemn you and sentence you and say, just because you got that divorce, you're never going to have a new life. And because of the fact that you looked at porn, oh yeah, you're always going to struggle with that. Because your business failed, guess what? It's never going to come back up. Mistakes that you've made. You have to do, if you're ever going to walk in freedom, hear me, beloved. If you're ever going to walk in freedom in your life, your focus has to shift from what you do in your works and what God has done in Christ. Lest the enemy has a tool to keep beating you on the head with your mistakes or keep puffing you up because of the good things that you apparently have done. You know, there's a parable that Jesus tells because there's a group of people that thought they were better than other people who knew. And he tells this parable about how this Pharisee, this religious man who's a good man, right? He does good things. He prays. And he talks about his prayer, and the Pharisee comes up and he says, ah, God, I thank you I'm not like other people. I thank you, God, that I don't live in Shreveport. And he's like, I thank you, God, that I have money in my account. I thank you, God, that my children love you. God, I thank you, God, that I am so well morally put together. God, I'm a Republican, and you love me so much. God, I thank you for that. God, I pray and I fast twice a week and I tithe on all my income. I do what's right. That's right, God. I do what's right. But then he talks about another character who in that same church is in the back corner in the dark with his head down. He's a tax collector, a reject of society, a betrayal, a traitor. And it says that he's beating his chest with his head down saying, God, have mercy on me, I'm a sinner. And Jesus says this, he says, who do you think when they walk away, who do you think is justified in the eyes of God? Who's really being right? Not doing right, who's being right in the eyes of God? And of course, it's the tax collector. And I think the point that I'm trying to get is that the trap of the enemy for us is that your focus would be on the bad stuff that you do and the good stuff that you do. And this is the reason why I think there's a difference between being right and doing right. You can do right and still not be right. The Pharisee was doing right. And for some of you, maybe that's you. Maybe you're doing right, man. You're like, I'm serving. I'm giving. You know, I don't flip off the guy who cuts me off. You know, it's like, I'm for gun control. You know, it's like we tell ourselves, it's like, I'm right. Look at me. And yet we can still miss it. And then the people who think that they're so right externally look at other people who are not right externally, like the tax collector. And we all have somebody in our mind. Every single one of us have that family member that's a black sheep that can never get it together. All of us have that person in our culture and in our community in Bossier, Louisiana, where it's like, we don't go down there. Because their externals are not like my externals. They don't have externally right. They don't do right, so they ain't right. And we believe this lie, and that's because that's a double-edged sword of pride, is that, yes, it'll puff you better than other people, but also it'll always make you feel like you're not better than someone else. Someone's always better than you. The tool of the enemy in your life is he will always use your good deeds that you think is getting you and making you right to puff you up. And this is why the church can look good, do right, but end up not being right, not being love. We look so good. We look so righteous. We pray and fast and even tithe, but we still miss it. This is why Christians, we have such a bad name in the world, I believe, is that we're so good externally obeying, but we're not good internally obeying. Because trust is a matter of the heart. Doing is a matter of the hands. And we're good about doing and trying to earn something and then compare our doings with other people. but we're not good about letting God have access to our heart and let him internally change us from the inside out. Paul's saying this, that getting right by trusting is actually easier. That your focus shifts from what you do, the good or the bad. The enemy can't use that on you anymore. This is part of why how Jesus destroyed the works of the enemy. He destroyed this work by saying it's not about what you've done, it's about what I have done. And our focus and our attention is on him. You see, the enemy can no longer tell us that we're abandoned by God because of what we've done, because of what Christ has done. The Bible says that he came and robed himself in flesh. Word of God testifies that God became a man and dwelt among us and lived a life among us. He came to us. So we don't have to say, who will ascend up? Who can bring God down? No, he came to us. We are never abandoned by him. He came. Well, even while we were still messing up, he came. We don't ever have to feel alienated from God because why? He rose from the grave. His resurrection is a confirmation that God is for us. He took the very thing that all of us dread and trampled on it and defeated it. Death could not. It was impossible, the Bible says, for death to hold him. He overcame our worst dread. We don't ever have to feel that because of our doings that they're not enough or they're too much, that we're ever abandoned or alienated from God. The only reason we would ever believe that is we believe that our works can actually change anything. It's only by trusting. Truly getting right begins with trusting, not obeying. And so what I find is that faith, this life of trusting God, it's a fight of focus. Because will you be more focused on what you have done, your good or your bad, or will you be more focused on what God has done in Christ? That's the battle that you and I face. And that's the reason why we can be professing Christians but don't actually look like him on the inside. It's because our focus is so caught up in what our ability to do right or our inability to do right rather than what he's already done right in Christ. This is why we're Jesus people. This is why we're here gathered in a room talking about a Jewish man who died 2,000 years ago. This is the reason why. We're obsessed with what he did and what it means to us today. This is why we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus came for us, that he rose from the dead, that he is for us. And once we believe that, everything changes. When we're more caught up in the works of God than our works, every single thing changes. Hey, we're going to take a moment. I want to, if those are being baptized, this is the time that I want to dismiss you. So if you're being baptized, if we'll stand to your feet and you guys will exit out the door, follow Cali Roof. Y'all give it up for those that are being baptized. Come on. Beautiful. Come on, keep it up. That's awesome. That's beautiful. Come on. The second point that Paul is making is this. Not only does changing your life start with trusting and not doing, you got to let go of your works and embrace his work, but also this, it's the other coin of this, that when you trust, the irony is that you will obey. That when you trust, when you actually trust, you will end up obeying. And so here's the point. We're so good at doing, but we're not real good at being in him. And as a result, we have external obedience, but not internal obedience. We can look good on the outside, but be dead on the inside. That's why Jesus looked at the religious and he called them whitewashed tombs that look good on the outside, but on the inside, they're dead. Maybe that's some of you. Some of you are still caught up that you come to church to tell yourself that you're a good person, but you still feel dead on the inside. You still feel like nothing's moving, nothing's happening. And you still feel like if you do something bad, then all of it's gone off. But you kind of want to. You kind of want to just give it all up. That's where some of us are at in the room. That our doing is, we're so banking on our ability to do right. And the reality is that we don't. Here's the good news. Verse 4 says, Christ is the culmination of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Paul's making a bold claim here that the law is actually not bad. Actually, the point of the law is Christ. the whole point of the Bible. Every time you open up the scriptures, you shouldn't open up the Bible and be like, I do that right, I do that right, I'm right. No, but every time you open up the scriptures, it points and convinces you of one thing. I can't do this. I need God's help to do this. That's how you know you're reading the Bible correctly. That's how you know you're coming to church and you're interpreting the sermon correctly. It's never been about what you're able to do. It's always been about what he has done. And out of that flows what you do with your life out of response. It's never been about what you can earn. It's always been about what he's given. And that was the whole point of the law. That's the whole point of this idea of being right and doing right and living right. I don't cuss, I don't drink, I don't smoke weed. It's like you've missed it already. Because the point was never about you checking off a moral checklist. The whole point of the law was to convince you that you suck and that you need God. And so rather than approaching God and saying, God, I bring to you my good works, what I do right. We come to God and say, God, this is what I don't do right, and I want to obey you. Help me. And it's not just external things, it's internal attitudes. Man, come on, guys. It's that internal stuff. It's how you think about your wife and your kids, about people of different nationalities and ethnicities and even religions. It's your attitude about the world and God. Not just because you do right, are you being right? And the law exposes our being. Come on, Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. It cuts you. Thoughts and attitudes, it discerns who you are. You let the word read you. What I love about this is that Jesus is the end goal of the law. He's the whole point. Because he comes in resurrection, new life, power, saying, I can help you. I can shape your heart to obey. And so some of us like to use the grace of God, like to use the forgiveness of Jesus that we're accepted by God as an excuse to live any way we want. And that's exactly what Christ did not come for. He came that we would trust so that we may actually obey. Obey not from the hand, but from the heart. Not to earn anything, but only to give back. That's why he came. And that's the tension that we find ourselves in. It's like, I'm accepted in God, but does that mean I can live any way I want? And he says, well, no, you're accepted. Your works can't save you. But because you are saved and because you are in Christ, you now do good works. Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's masterpiece, created anew in Christ Jesus. For what? For the good works he prepared beforehand long ago. You're saved for good works. And so your doing doesn't save you, but your being does. And out of your being flows the works that God has always desired. But it's not something that you can do on your own. That's the point of this. The law can help you do right, but it cannot help you be right. Your list of what you do's and don'ts in life, they'll help you do right. They will. The Bible's wise. You probably shouldn't kill people and lie and cuss and steal. That's pretty wise. Like, I think we're all kind of like, and the church said amen. But the reality is that none of us actually live it out fully like we should. At least not at the heart level. And some of us, some of us aren't even in the law. That's so funny. We judge the law. We're not even in it. Because if you're really in it, you'll find that it's so much more than not just even what I don't do and refrain from. It's actually what I fail to do for him. Here's the point, is that the law can help me do right, but it can't make me right. But Christ came to make me right. I can be right so that I can do right in obedience. That's why he's the end goal of the law. He's the point of the list of the doing. He's the point of all you're doing. Only that you would say he's already done it. And then you live out of response to that. See, the law says this, you need God, and Christ says God is for you. We don't work and obey and do what we do for acceptance. We do it because we are accepted. And that's how you know your being right leads to doing right rightly. It's because it's so Christ-motivated and centered. It's Jesus and what he's done, not what I've done. But then out of what he's done for me, I obey. God's will for your life is that you would obey God. Jesus said, he said, I didn't come to abolish the law, I came to fulfill it. Actually, he says, heaven and earth will fade away, but guess what? Every word will be fulfilled. It will come true. The law is not evil, it's good. This is why we're in the Bible so much. We want to know. We want to know what is the way. If there wasn't a standard, that's what our culture says. There's no standard for life, but there is a standard. It is the Word of God, and it's true. But the hope is that none of us would boast about doing it right. We just point to the one who did do it right, the one who fully came and did what we could not do so that he could come and not change our hands, but change our hearts to be the kind of people who do the things that he does. This is the spirit of Romans 12, 1 through 2. This is the crux of the whole Romans letter. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, in light of Christ's resurrection power, the resurrection says this, new life is possible. So in light of new life being possible, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Give it all. Give all your works, your good and your bad, because this is holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship to him. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what is God's will, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. We go from trying to get, trying to earn, to trying to give out of a response. And we give ourselves out of worship. We give because we are accepted. We give because we are right, not because we need to earn that. And that's the fulfillment of Christianity. That's what it means to follow Jesus. It's to surrender, to lay down your works, and to only focus on what he has done. And out of that, a transformation takes place. This is why the Bible says, if you believe in your heart that Christ rose from the dead, what you're saying is this: I believe that because of the resurrection, new life is possible. I believe that I can't do what's right, but I believe by God's power, I can do what's right. You will live a life that is saved, but it starts in the heart, a heart that's convinced of the mercy of God, convinced that he's done it. And we're constantly having our minds renewed, resisting joining the rat race of status in our works, constantly denying that, constantly reading the scriptures and convinced, I ain't got it right. I can't get it right without his power. And the things I am doing right is only because he's done it right and because he's birthing the new life and the resurrection power in me. And that's what he wants to do in you. Romans 10, 8 through 10, a very familiar passage that we all know, right? But what does it say? The word is near you. It's in your mouth and heart. This message that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart you believe and justify. It's with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. Paul is not saying this as a prescription for magical incantations. Just because you stand here and you say, Jesus is Lord, you don't like automatically have this like weird spiritual thing happen. What? This isn't magic, nor is it religion, nor is it like, we've all done it. Like pastors have had you stand to your feet, bow your heads, close your eyes, and repeat after me. I believe Jesus died from the rose from the dead. I confess he's Lord. And we go out and live like he's not Lord. And our hearts are not convinced that new life is possible at all. We're not thinking about his works at all. We're thinking about our own works and how messed up we are, how right we are. That's not the will. That's not what he's saying. I want you to understand, the devil believes that Jesus is the Son of God. The devil believes that he rose from the dead. The devil confesses that Jesus is Lord. Just because you mentally ascend to something doesn't save you either. It's the heart. It's not the hand. It's the heart that God is after. It's a heart that's convinced that because of what he has done, his death on a cross for me, his new life, his resurrection power for me, I can live a life that he's always called me to live. I believe that new life is possible. And I confess, he's Lord. He calls the shots. I can't live any way I want. He's my God. He says when to get up and when to go to bed. He tells me how to treat my wife and how to rear my children. He sets it right. He is Lord. But it's not because of something I've done. It's what he's done. And out of that heart, out of our being right, flows doing right. Last point here is that I want you to understand that really Paul, when he's saying, believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, he's really referring to Deuteronomy 30. He's talking about an Old Testament scripture that Moses wrote. And he's saying, in Deuteronomy 30, it's all about God, living for God wholeheartedly. And what he's describing is a heart that's convinced of God's character in Christ, his life, death, and resurrection. It's a heart that confidently trusts that a new life is possible. You really want to know what saving faith is? It's being confident of God's character, love, and power in a way that we overcome as he did the grave. That's what it is. Are you so confident in who he is and how he's for you and what he's done that your life, you're living in resurrection power, where the things that cause you dread, you're trampling on in your life? Because it's not about doing right. It's about trusting in him. And we'll find ourselves with a heart that would really say, Jesus, you are Lord. Not you are Lord as a magical intention to get me to heaven, but you are Lord. When we're saying that confession should bubble up from a heart that's convinced of it. Confession should, you are Lord. That's who you are. And I want to obey you with all of my heart. Deuteronomy 30 verse 6 says, this is Moses talking. This is Moses who wrote the first five books of the Bible, wrote the law, the Mosaic law. And this is what he said. He knows that you can't do it. So he says, I know that this is what God's going to have to do for you to do it. The Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the hearts of your babies so that what? You may love him with all of your heart, with your soul, and live. And is that not the greatest commandment? That's why Christ came. Christ came for your heart. That's why he came, not for just your hand. And many of you, you will not taste of the resurrection power that he has for you until you give him your heart. Let go of the works. Stop obsessing about how bad you are. Stop obsessing about how good you are. And start obsessing with who he is and what he's done and how awesome he is. And out of that belief, out of that confident trust in who he is and what he says, will flow transformation. This is what John 3 is about, that you would be reborn. You'd be spiritually reborn, a heart rebirth. That could only happen by his hand. And you know, that's how you learn how to be right, is you trust in him. And in trusting in him will flow the life I believe that you've always wanted to live, a life that honors him and honors people and lives on mission. What have you gained in Christ? You've gained the power and the enablement to actually obey God in your life. And all of us are on a journey of growing in that obedience to him, that trust in him, as he shapes it on the inside out. Yeah? Then we can actually be what we were always meant to be. The ultimate law, the law of love. Because that's what each of us are really wanting, isn't it? Is we want love, to give it and to receive it. But here's the deal, you have to be liberated to love. You have to be freed from self to love. And that's what Christ has done. He frees you to love in a way that you cannot literally do on your own. Here's my last point, is that anyone can be right and live right in Christ. As scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call him, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I come from a pretty broken home. I don't share this very often. My father was addicted to crack and marijuana. I lived in hotel rooms most of my life. I grew up around the United States. I was on a path of dysfunction, of drug abuse, alcohol abuse, and sex. I mean, I'm surprised I didn't have a baby somewhere in my teenage years before I followed Christ. I was so lost. When I say that Christ can change your inside heart, I'm not just saying that from, like, it's like something I'm hoping for. I've experienced it. Jesus, when I say that he saved my life, this is what I mean by that. I'm not even talking about a ticket to heaven. I'm experiencing heaven now. Do you know the hell I came from? Do you know the hell that he delivered me from? He saved me. And because he saved me, I just have this confidence that I'm going to stand before him without any shame. Because if he can take me now, he can take me then. That's salvation. It's a heart that encounters God new life resurrection power, and they're transformed from the inside out. And out of it flows doing. Now, I'm married with 3 kids for almost 9 years. Jesus set me free from pornography and drinking to the point where I'm not tempted by the things that used to tempt me. It's been years. Actually, people start talking about, I'm like, oh God, I used to do that. Yeah. That's new life. That's resurrection. And I can confidently say, Jesus, you are Lord. No one else has to follow, but like what I experience and what you've done for me, that's real. That's real, real. Listen, I don't know where you came from this morning. I don't know where you're at, but I know this. There is an opportunity for you to stop your doing, to stop trying to earn, and to really just receive. It's weird, it's different, because the world will teach you to use your hands. But Christ says, that's not how I work. You got to give me your heart. And if you give me your heart, if you just have a mustard seed of trust, I will come in resurrection power, and I will transform you from the inside out. I will do that for you. Not because you earn it, because I love you and I'm for you.
Thank you for listening. To hear more messages like this one, make sure to subscribe and share our podcast. For more content from NCC and how to get connected, visit ncc.team.